The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. And so today, as we celebrate Mother's Day, I think it's fitting that we take a close look at perhaps our two of the most famous mothers in all of the Bible. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been seeing the angelic announcements that have come to it, well, to Zechariah, actually, but of Elizabeth's birth and Mary, as both of these women would carry very special baby boys in their womb. And so this is what we'll be looking at today is the first encounter or the first meeting of these women since they both conceived. And so if you're in Luke chapter 1, say amen. All right, follow along with me as I read verses 39 through 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. Now may you use your word accompanied by your spirit and use it, Father, to your honor and glory, to mold us and to shape us into the men and women you would have us be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So our central idea for today is that God should be the object of our praise. God should be the object of our praise. This is why we sing. This is why we gather, is to make much of God. And I want to make 3 points from our text this morning. The third point will have a few subpoints, but the first point I want to make is the witness of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. If you were here last week, you'll remember that the angel Gabriel had visited Mary and had told her that she was going to be with child. He told her the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And she would conceive. That was back in verse 35 of chapter 1. Her response in faith, verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, while the text doesn't explicitly say that here at this point, this is likely the very moment that she conceived, at that moment when she said, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And so Mary is already pregnant, in other words, when she begins this journey to see her cousin Elizabeth. And after Mary had received the visit from Gabriel, Luke tells us there in verse 39 that Mary went with haste into the hill country of Judah to visit Elizabeth. We don't know what town Zachariah and Elizabeth lived in, but it would have been a roughly 80 to 100 mile one-way trip for Mary to make. In Mary's day, you know, she's not hopping in her SUV and making that trip in an hour and a half. This is a 3 or 4 day journey that she's making to see her cousin Elizabeth. And as she arrives at Zachariah's house, Mary greets Elizabeth, and then Luke tells us that the baby, that's John the Baptist, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of Mary's greeting. Now, any woman who's ever been pregnant knows the feeling of a baby moving around in her womb. I'm told that it can be painful at times. Obviously, I don't have any firsthand experience with this, but I'm told it can be painful at times. But nevertheless, it's an extraordinary feeling. But friends, this just isn't any movement in a womb. This movement in the womb has theological significance. So let's remember that Luke isn't writing, I've said this before, and I'll say it again and again, he's not writing a diary of events. You know, this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. Luke is telling a theological story. He's sharing this detail of the baby moving in the womb for a reason. And so what's happening here? Well, look back up into chapter 1 to verse 15. This is when the angel Gabriel was speaking with Zechariah in the temple, telling him about the baby that he and Elizabeth were going to have. And Gabriel says to Zechariah there in verse 15, "And he," that's the baby John, "and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." And so the baby in Elizabeth's womb is full of the Holy Spirit. And when the sound of Mary's voice is heard, the baby leaps in his mother's womb. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought for just a moment. The baby full of the Holy Spirit, and he responds to the presence of the Messiah. Okay, hold on to that thought. Immediately after the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb, Luke tells us there in verse 41, "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." So the baby was already filled with the Holy Spirit. Now it's Elizabeth's turn to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then notice what Elizabeth does immediately after she is filled with the Holy Spirit. She says something to Mary, beginning there in verse 42. Follow along those words in verse 42 through verse 45. Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped with joy. And blessed is he who believed that there would be, or excuse me, is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken to her from the Lord." Now, friends, there's a lot being said in Elizabeth's little short speech. There's a lot being said. I'm going to highlight two things, though, that she's saying at this point. First, notice that immediately after Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, she too rejoices in the presence of the Messiah. Now, the Messiah is still, you know, peanut size in Mary's womb. But immediately after she's filled with the Holy Spirit, she begins to rejoice in the presence of the Messiah. She says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this been granted me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's immediately recognizing the presence of Messiah. That's the first thing that she does. But second, notice this. After she's filled with the Holy Spirit, she's able to correctly interpret theological facts. It's not just, "Hey, the baby just kicked." She understands why the baby moved in her womb. It wasn't a random movement. It was a movement that was triggered by the voice of the mother of the Messiah. And so Elizabeth says there in verse 44, "When the sound of your greeting came to my ear, Then the baby in my womb leaped for joy. It wasn't just a normal, it was triggered by the sound of Mary's voice. Now I want you to notice how all of this is tied up in the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these individuals, in the lives of the baby, John, that's still in Elizabeth's womb, and the life of Elizabeth herself, that these movements and these thoughts are all triggered by the Holy Spirit. Think about it this way. Maybe you've had some experience in sharing your faith with others. All right? If you've had experience doing this, then you know that some people appear to be more receptive to the gospel than others. This is just, if you've done this more than once, you know this is true. You know, maybe you've prayed for a friend or a family member for a long time. Maybe you've even shared the gospel with them and it appears to have had no effect on them at all. And then you share the gospel with somebody else and they've eaten it up. They were very receptive to the gospel. Well, what's going on there? Is it because maybe you were more polished in your presentation with the second person than you were with the first person? Was that second person perhaps just more impressed with how well you told the story? No, no, no. That's not what was happening. That's not it at all. You see, in the one case, the Holy Spirit was at work in the life of the hearer. In the other case, the Holy Spirit wasn't at work. If you've ever had the privilege of leading somebody to Christ, it's really important that you understand that you didn't save that person. God saved that person. Jesus says in John chapter 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And the Father uses the Spirit to draw men and women unto Himself. Later in John's Gospel, in chapter 16, Jesus tells us that the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world concerning sin and judgment and righteousness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's so much more that can be said about the Holy Spirit here. But what I want us to see right now is this is the witness of the Spirit that Elizabeth is able to know and rejoice in the presence of the Messiah. That the baby, even in the womb, who is full of the Holy Spirit, is able to rejoice in the presence of the Messiah. It's the witness of the Spirit. Point number two, we have the witness of the Word. The witness of the Word. W-O-R-D, Word. Let's look again at the very last thing that Elizabeth says there in verse 45. She says to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary believed what was spoken to her from the Lord. She believed the Word of God. Mary believed that the Word was true. And friends, just as surely as when the angel was speaking to Mary, Mary was hearing the Word of God. So too, just as surely when we read the Bible, we are hearing the Word of God. You see, we know that the Bible isn't some dusty old book written centuries ago. We know that the Bible is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We know that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We know that this is God's Word. Here at PHBC, we have a confession of faith that serves for us as a helpful summary of what we believe about various major doctrines. Here's what our confession of faith has to say about the Word of God. This is our confession. It says, the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. You hear that last line? All Scripture is a testimony to Christ. This means that when we read the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, they all point us to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is hidden behind every verse in the Bible. That's not what we're saying here. But it does mean that every verse and every story of the Bible finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. It's all about Christ. And listen to me, friends. Listen. If you've trusted and believed in the gospel of Christ, that should excite you. That should excite you. If you've recognized that your sin separates you from the relationship that God wants you to have, and you've recognized your own need for repentance, for turning from your sin and turning to Christ, then the fact that all Scripture is a testimony to Christ ought to excite you. The affections of your heart ought to be warmed by that. But could it be that we don't believe the Word of God, that if we don't believe the Word of God, if we don't believe what God says to be true, could it be maybe that our affections, the affections of our heart, aren't sufficiently warmed for Christ? Could it be maybe that we don't even know Christ if we don't have an affection for His Word? Listen, friends, we don't turn to the Bible because we believe that the Bible has a definitive answer for all of life's questions. You know, the Bible is not going to tell you how to file your income taxes. All right? If you want to talk to Jerry, if you want to know how to file your income taxes, the Bible doesn't answer that question. The Bible doesn't give us an answer to climate change. The Bible doesn't tell us how long we should be married before we start having children. Now, the Bible provides principles to speak to these issues, but we can't cite chapter and verse for how to file our income taxes. It's just not in there. You see, before anything else, the Bible is a book about God. And it's a book about how God sent His Son into the world to restore us into a relationship with Him. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is about the Messiah. The same Messiah that Mary and Elizabeth trusted in. You want to be a better parent? Then read the Bible and fall in love with Jesus. You want to be a better spouse? Then read the Bible and have your affection set aflame for Jesus. You want to be a better employer or employee? Then read the Bible and glorify the God of the Bible with your life. But friends, listen, what I'm talking about here, we're not talking about a quick fix. I'm not saying, well, you start reading the Bible for the next 6 months and the rest of your life is going to be taken care of. It's not an overnight process. It's a lifelong process. It's a process of being slowly transformed from one degree of glory to another into the image of Jesus. Mary believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. This is the witness of the Word. It's the witness of the Word. Now to our final point. We see a hymn of praise. A hymn of praise. Verses 46 through 55 form what is often called the Magnificat. It's a hymn of praise that Mary sings to the Lord. Elizabeth's finished speaking to Mary, and Mary breaks into song. You know, if you're a musical fan, this is almost like a biblical support for musicals right here, right? You know, she speaks, and then all of a sudden, you know, the hills are alive with the sound of music. You know, Mary just bursts into song. And in this song, we can so clearly see how Mary's affections for God are stirred. This is not about, you know, do these five things and you're going to have a better life. Her affections for God are stirred. In this hymn of praise, her affections for God are stirred in three specific ways. They're stirred on a level of personal praise. They're stirred on a level of universal praise. And they're stirred on a level of corporate praise. Okay? Personal praise, universal praise, corporate praise. So let's take a look at each of those very briefly. Personal praise. Personal praise. In verses 46 through 49, Mary uses the first person pronoun, me or my, five times. And then once more, she refers to herself as his servant. Look at those verses with me, 46 through 49. I'll emphasize here. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I don't think there's a great need to explain this text. It's pretty self-explanatory what's happening here. Mary is singing a hymn of praise to God. But I do want to make two points of application from what Mary has to say in this area of personal praise. First point of application. In all honesty, between just you and God right now, in all honesty, can you say what Mary said? God, my Savior. God is my Savior. Have you come to a point where you recognize your need for a Savior? As I said just a few moments ago, do you understand that your sin has separated you from God and that you deserve a punishment of eternal hell? Do you recognize that Jesus is the only answer to that dilemma? He's the only answer to that problem. And so have you then turned to trust by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Is God your Savior? Could you personally sing with Mary, God, my Savior? Second point of application. That same phrase of Scripture, that same verse, does your spirit rejoice in God as your Savior? Does it rejoice in God as your Savior? So this is a question to those who come here this morning, self-identifying, I'm a Christian. You come to this morning, you said, I believe I'm a Christian. Well, I'm glad you're here if you're a Christian. But does your spirit rejoice in God your Savior? Or have you gotten over it? Have you gotten over the joy of your salvation? Have the affections of your heart waned? So it's like, yeah, I'm just kind of going through motions. Be honest with yourself. Have you gotten over what Jesus did for you? For Mary, there was no getting over this. She said, my heart rejoices in God, my Savior. This is personal praise. Second area of praise is we see universal praise. So the personal praise was in verses 45 through 49. The universal praise is in verses 50 through 53. Mary sings a more universal praise to God. No first person pronouns, no references at all to herself. Now Mary praises God on behalf of all peoples. In verse 50, she says, His mercy is for those who fear Him, from generation to generation. Verse 51, He's shown strength to some and He's scattered others. In verse 52, He's humbled the proud and He's exalted the humble. And in verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich He has sent away empty. You see, Mary recognizes and rejoices in the fact that God is actively involved with His entire creation, with all people. Again, 2 points of application from this universal praise. First, maybe here this morning you identify with the weak or the humble or the hungry. And you feel that God has abandoned you because you feel weak or humble or hungry. Well, friends, God hasn't abandoned you. That's not true. He cares for you and He's there for you. You can trust Him. That's what Mary is saying here. That God is there even in the midst of these difficult times. He's there for us. So if you identify with that category of people, don't believe the lie that would say God has abandoned you. He hasn't abandoned you. Second point of application to this universal praise is, do you share God's heart in this? In other words, when you see the weak, the hungry, the immigrant, the alien, what do you think? Do you just wish they weren't such a burden on you? I mean, oh, look who's coming. Oh. Or do you see them as God sees them? Do you see them as an opportunity to show the love of God to those people around you? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 25. This is probably for many of you a well-known passage. Matthew 25, beginning of verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." And then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the place for universal praise of God, seeing people as God sees them, recognizing their inherent dignity and worth. The third area of praise is corporate praise. Corporate praise. So we've seen personal praise, we've seen universal praise, now corporate praise. This is in verses 54 and 55. Luke says, or Mary says, Luke's recording, "He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever." You know, while it's true that the God we serve is the only God, that He's the one true God, and ultimately He's the only God for everyone on this planet, there is a special sense in which He is the God of His people. His people. And so here in Mary's song, in this passage, his people are referred to as Israel.
As the New Testament continues to unfold, his people are called the church. And as he helped his servant Israel, so too he helps his people, the church, today. As he showed mercy to his people Israel, so too he shows mercy to his people, the church, today. And so we read the scriptures, if you will, with continuity from this people in the Old Testament to the people in the New Testament.
Just as Mary considered Abraham and his offspring to be their corporate fathers,
so do we.
We consider them to be our corporate fathers. When we read in the Old Testament,
we're reading the stories of our forefathers in the faith. We know that Abraham
believed God, for example, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We know that the gospel itself was preached to Abraham in the Old Testament. And God's people stand united throughout time. And so as we remember what God has done for us in ages past, that should warm our affections again. Warm the affections of our heart toward God today. Again, this is not about, you know, you do these three things, it's going to make you a better person. But our heart's affections ought to be stirred for God, as Mary's were. One final point, one final time, two points of application. This to the corporate praise. First, are you a part of God's corporate people? Now, I've already said this a number of different ways in this sermon, but the only way to become a part of God's corporate people is through His Son Jesus. To trust in the death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've never done that, do that today. If you have questions about that, please see me after the service. Talk to me. Say, I want to be a part of God's corporate people. I want to belong to God. I want Him to be my Savior. Second point of application on this corporate level.
If you're already a part of God's corporate
people, are the affections of your heart warmed by His care?
Not only for you individually,
but for His people corporately.
Do you rejoice, for example, when your brother or sister in Christ rejoices?
Do you mourn when your brother or sister in Christ mourns? Do you recognize your role, your part in the one another of corporate life together in Christ? So as we close this morning, do you recognize that God and God alone should be the object of your praise? For those of you that are here today, you're already Christians. I praise God for you that you're here. I'm glad you're here. But are the affections of your heart warmed for God today? For those of you who are here today, you're not Christians. Well, I praise God for you as well. I'm so glad you're here. But my prayer for you today is that you would desire to trust in Christ today and to become a part of His people. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your love and Your grace. Pray now that You would use this time to Your honor and Your glory. Father, for those of us who have trusted in Christ, Lord, let our hearts be warmed, the affections of our heart warmed to follow after You, that You would be the object of our praise as You were the object of Mary's praise. For those who are here today have never trusted in Christ, Lord, I pray that today would be a day of salvation for them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.